We want to take a few minutes and study Torah together. Let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lasok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. And we can say together, Amen. I want you, if you have your Bibles available to you, to turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Rabbi Uri was reading to us at the beginning of the service from this chapter. And I want to look at a few verses starting in verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst." So who's the one who's doing the talking? It's Moshe. So Moshe is saying, God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers, and him you shall hear. He's one you should listen to. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly or of the congregation, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The children of Israel were terrified by the revelatory presence of God Almighty, and they backed off from that, and they said, we can't bear to hear it ourselves. But the Lord says, I'm going to give my spirit to you, and I'm going to give to you a prophet like Moses in order to bring the word of God close to you, Israel, even so. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they've spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. Now, one of the ancient texts, Targum Jonathan, adds these words, a prophet like you in the Holy Spirit, as a commentary. In what way will this prophet be like Moses in the Holy Spirit? But not the same as Moses, because Israel already has access to Moses. Do you understand that? Israel doesn't need another Moses. Israel needs someone higher than Moses. And we have discovered something. Who it is that this scripture is talking about? It's talking about Messiah, but Messiah is not just the anointed one. He's not just a king. He's not just a prophet. He's not just one who is a mouthpiece for God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. It turns out that the Messiah is God Almighty, Adonai, come down from heaven, taking on a human body and then living among us. And so Messiah is even better than we could have imagined. He's not only anointed, he's not only a priest, he's not only a king, he's not only a prophet, he not only fulfills every office that had been given to Israel, but he is God himself in human flesh. And it's interesting that Targum Jonathan is paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Because in this passage of Deuteronomy 18, there's what some people consider to be a digression in the focus. It's talking about prophets who don't represent God, who don't satisfy God, and how to pay attention to them and how to be able to distinguish. So if you're going to recognize the true, you have to be able to recognize the counterfeit and the false. And this is mixed together. This is together so that we would always be looking for Messiah, but to be wary of those who try to represent God, but have already chosen a life of faithlessness to God, no matter how powerful they may be. When we think about Messiah Yeshua, we think about him as our Redeemer. We think about him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we can think about him as the Yom Kippur sacrifice atoning for our sin. We can also think about him as the Pesach lamb who redeems us, who buys us so that we can come out of slavery, out of subjugation in one kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, into freedom in another kingdom. It's a redemption that changes our identity. We come out of servitude to the evil one into a life of service to the Most High God. We discover who we are. And in both cases, for Yom Kippur and for Pesach, we discover something, and that is that redemption of this kind takes place through blood. The life is in the blood. And so blood is associated with the sacrifice for atonement and the sacrifice for redemption as well. And we know that Yeshua is our Messiah, but when he rose from the dead, he was trying to show us something, that God has a victory. Not only is he able to provide forgiveness for us, which he does provide, not only is he able to fulfill the perfect call of Israel through his life, but he is also able to do more. When he rose from the dead, he demonstrated the power of God and the victory of God over death and over sin. But it didn't stop there. When he ascended into heaven, it did not fit into the expectations, theology, or desires of those who were following him. So we could say that all of his followers had a different theological bent than Yeshua had. He at one point said, I have to suffer. They said, wrong. Later he said, I have to return to heaven. They said, wrong. And he said, no, right. He said, it won't make sense fully, but you need to wait in Jerusalem together with expectation, because I need to return to heaven so that I can send the Holy Spirit to all of you. Because part of the redemption that Yeshua has accomplished for us, and part of his purposes, is by the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. By the Holy Spirit. Now, Moses had a certain understanding. He understood that it was in the heart of God that all of Israel would receive the Holy Spirit. That's why Numbers 11 records this, in verses 27 through 29. There was a young man, he ran and he told Moses, and he said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them, stop them. And Moses said, are you trying to protect me? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. When Moses heard that some others in Israel were prophesying, he thought, that's fantastic. Let it be that everyone in Israel is prophesying. That's his heart. Now, the prophet Joel had the same heart and the same understanding. He spoke these words. You may be familiar with them. Joel 2:28 and 29. I will pour out my spirit on all people. He's speaking for the Lord. The Lord saying, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. On how many people? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So all people means all those who serve the Lord. Now, does God have a limit? Are there people he just doesn't want to serve him? No, he wants the whole world. For God so loved a few people that he sent his only begotten son because no one else deserved it. That's not what our Bible tells us. For God so loved the world. The world, the whole world. It was in the heart of God to redeem the whole world, to bring the whole world. It's still in the heart of God for that to happen. And so when you understand that the messianic mandate of Yeshua was not only to provide redemption, but to make it possible for the redeemed to then receive the Holy Spirit, then you get a broader picture of what God is wanting to do. You see, when God comes down from heaven and he takes on a human body, he's giving us a prophetic picture. He wants to make a sanctuary, a holy place inside of flesh and blood. Now look around the room. There are a bunch of rocks, stones, not just the stone family, we're glad, but living stones of other families and kinds. And God is wanting to make us into a sanctuary. He's wanting us to be his people. He wants to build us up together. How many rooms does one rock have? No rooms, right? Rocks are solid. It takes many stones being put together and fitted together in order to make rooms, to make a holy place. And yet each of us is called to have the quality of a sanctuary. So if we are living stones and we're just pieces of the house, how is it that we're a sanctuary? Well, it raises this question, where does God want to live? He wants to live inside so that we can live together for him and become a sanctuary for him, a place where he can dwell. Build for me a sanctuary, he said, so that I can dwell with them. And it's not just a physical sanctuary, but it's a sanctuary that has physicality because you and I are physical, real-life people. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in you. And he wants us to be together so that he can make a holy place for himself and a sanctuary for himself. This is his desire. He wants us to be that kind of people. So it's the desire of God that all would receive the Holy Spirit. This is part of what Yeshua has accomplished for us. So if you believe in him but you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're like the Ephesians that Paul went to visit, and there's something more for you. Now, the Apostle Paul, we Messianic Jews like to call him Shaul just so that people remember he is a Jew, was a Jew. He had the same heart that Moses had and that the prophet Joel had. He had a desire that all the people of God would be filled with the Holy Spirit and move in the power of the Spirit. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Now, I don't think that Paul is speaking about everyone becoming an official prophet in the body. In fact, I think he's talking about something pretty narrow that's described two verses earlier, 1 Corinthians 14:3. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouraging, and for their comfort. Now, this type of prophecy isn't about predictions about the future. It's not about calamity. It's about building people up. And so what Paul is saying is, I want the Holy Spirit to be in you so that every one of you can build other people up. Every one of you can encourage others. Every one of you can strengthen other people. Everyone. If you read the context of this passage in Corinthians, you'll see that Paul understood that the prophetic ministry needed to have evaluation. In other words, those who called themselves prophets couldn't just stand on their own. They needed to be evaluated. They needed to be judged by the body of believers, by the congregation. And the prophecies that they brought needed to be evaluated. So it's important to remember that, because the evaluation takes place inside of the local congregation. He gives some practicalities in how to do this in 1 Corinthians. But at the basics, we can say the prophecy isn't happening outside of the life of the congregation. The local congregation is the place where the prophetic word is coming and where God is working to build people up and to prepare them for ministry and for everyday life. Now, I love technology, and we use the technology of podcasts in order to communicate the good news of Messiah all around the world. But what I think is important is that what we're sharing with the world is connected to what we're doing here in the real life of a congregation, not somewhere else disconnected from the life of a congregation. And mass media ministries often ignore this. Prophecies are given, they're not judged, they're not evaluated, and people run after them, and they think these are the most important and the most powerful words that God can give anyone, but I don't believe that's how God works. Because you will not find those kinds of prophecies being evaluated in the local congregation, and that the leaders are subject to that. People in those media ministries are free to do whatever they like without evaluation. And the nature of it is that it's not authentic. It doesn't represent the picture either that Moses has, that Joel has, that Paul has, or that Yeshua was aiming to accomplish. Now, Paul also mentions that there's an essential quality that needs to be included in the prophetic ministry. And if this is left out, then the ministry is changed. If it's absent, it changes not only the effectiveness of the ministry, but the very nature of the ministry. What is that quality? It's love. That's right. And Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Now you might say, well, this is way too advanced. I want to get back to basic things, but I want to tell you this is basic, and I'll tell you why it's basic. It's basic because the Corinthians were immature. It's basic because the Corinthians yearned for the working of the Holy Spirit, but they had immaturity about all of it. They were disorderly. They were chaotic. They did things that got them in trouble. And Paul came in to correct them. So they're immature. They're getting correction. What does that mean? It's foundational. It's simple. It's basic. And he makes a point. The way you correct this is you give this understanding. You don't forbid the practice of the spiritual gifts. So you bring them under the authority of the local congregation, which then practices, as Paul says, in a peaceful and orderly way. But Paul says that love is a part of all this ministry. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. You might say to yourself, well, Rabbi, you've said this a lot of times recently. Why? And the answer is, we need it to influence us even more so that we can influence not only ourselves but others as well. Paul writes this, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, you see how this is connected? The gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, then I ought to get a TV show. Now, Paul doesn't say that. Of course, he's not talking about TV. But he says, even if I have a gift of prophecy, and I rise to these levels, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Ooh, that's interesting, especially in America where we think numbers are everything. And we think big is great. If I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So prophecy without love is empty. The one who prophesies without love is nothing. That's not my opinion. That's Paul's opinion. The one who prophesies without love gains nothing. Okay, so it's not even authentic when it's without love, correct? It's dangerous and immature when it's done without the orderliness of the local congregation, right? And the one who prophesies, no matter how prophetic he is, who doesn't move in love in the context of the local congregation and the life associated with that, he's nothing. Wow, that's interesting. That means you could be famous in America as a prophet and be nothing in God's eyes. It means that it's possible that you could be highly regarded, well-published, and read by many, and your ministry is, in God's eyes, nothing. Now, by implication, if I can go this far, the one who hears prophecy from such a person gains what? Nothing. If the one who does it is nothing and the one who does it gains nothing, the one who hears it also gains nothing. Because Paul never says, even so, God will work through such people. He's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, even though you think he's working through such people, that's not what he's doing. It's shocking, isn't it? Now, I believe that we need Paul at times like this. We need Moses at times like this in order to give us boundaries so that we can keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We can hear the Holy Spirit and not be pulled away. And we can understand who to ignore no matter how famous they may be if they don't meet the standards that God gives. We don't need to be afraid we're going to miss something. Now, some people say, well, you just take the good with the bad, separate out the bad, and just focus on the good. That's okay for certain things, but not for everything. I'll give an example. If I give you a glass of clean water and I say, drink it, and you know it's clean, and you drink it, you'll be satisfied. If I spit in the water first in front of you and say, here, have a drink, and you say, you just spit in the water, and I say, well, just separate out the bad from the good, you'll say, no, thank you. By extension, you can come up with your own horrific comparisons that are even worse than that. I could help you at another time if you fall short. But the fact is, when you have something that's pure and then you mix into it poison, it is by definition adulterated. You don't want to drink from it. And so we have to know what are the lethal poisons that would cause us not to want to drink at all. Now we're going to close by looking at a list from Moses in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, you're not to learn how to follow the abominable practices of the nations of that land. There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire. That has to do with sacrificing children to God through fire. Nor diviners, soothsayers, enchanters, sorcerers, spellcasters, consulter of ghosts or spirits, or necromancers, Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out ahead of you. You must be wholehearted with the Lord your God. For these nations which you're about to dispossess, they do listen to soothsayers and diviners, but you, the Lord your God, does not allow you to do this. Now, this is a useful passage not only about prophecy, but about law. Because it tells us something, that just because something is legal doesn't mean it's good. It tells us that something may be legal without even being moral or without even being permissible to us who follow God. But it can be perfectly legal. And it also tells us we will live in societies that experience this mix. We could call it pluralistic societies to make it relevant to ourselves. We can live in diverse societies which have laws that make sense on one hand, but they don't define what's good and permitted for the believers on the other hand, because we serve a God who puts boundaries around certain things. Now, I would not argue that in America we should make horoscopes illegal. But I would say that believers shouldn't consult horoscopes. I'm not saying that people who write books like Harry Potter and make movies about him should be thrown in prison. Nothing like that. But I am saying this. We should not indulge ourselves in magic, in discovering magic. We're called to have influence. We're called to have a positive influence on others. To be light in the midst of darkness means we bring God's light to people who don't have it. We don't curse the fact that they don't have it. We bless the fact that God wants people to have light. Just because people around us do certain things doesn't mean we're to do those things also. So we can't evaluate based on general society. Now, here's the tragedy of it all. We can't evaluate based on religious society either. Because religious society, sadly, doesn't adhere very closely to either Moses or Paul, much less Yeshua. Religious society doesn't. Because many people who call upon the name of the Lord are not wanting to be bounded by what the Lord says. That's a perennial problem. It's not a modern problem. It's why Yeshua said, "Why do you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Why do you hear what I say, but you don't do it?" Yeshua, Jacob, Paul, they all understood this. We need to understand it too. So the fact that there are many religious believers, many believers, even such as ourselves, who ignore the teachings of the Scripture simply means we must learn the Scriptures ourselves and live by them and then have a position that we can explain to others and make sense to other people. We're not to give heed to people that ignore these things. I've had to experience this. A few years ago, there was a revival, a charismatic revival based in Lakeland with Todd Bentley. I'll use his name because it was so visible and public and is to this day. And he was anointed by a host of apostles and prophets of a certain kind from the charismatic Christian world. And there were many people, both Christian and Messianic Jews, who thought this is incredible. It's outside the box, but incredible. Well, it was incredible. It was outside the box, but it wasn't good. There was evil already mixed in with it that was so simple that it was scary. And one of the foundations, the theological foundation of that whole movement was this. Todd Bentley claimed that he had received special revelation by communicating with the dead. Now, our Bible calls that necromancy. But in his circle, it was revelation. And it meant this. He had learned to ascend into heaven and to talk to Abraham and King David and all the greats who are dead, and then to come back and give revelation that he claimed was equal to the scriptures and in some cases greater than. Now, how could apostles and prophets, men who claimed to be apostles and prophets, fall for that? Well, the reason was many of them believed the same thing. In fact, one of their most prominent leaders, Rick Joyner, who's closely associated with Todd Bentley, has written this whole series of books. And when, once you grasp this, it's scary. He explains very clearly that the revelation he gets for these books comes by him talking to dead people he meets when he has out-of-body experiences. And then he has new revelation that's equal to, or in some cases, greater than Scripture. Now, when I explain it like this, it sounds shocking, and how could anyone go for it? I can tell you this, the practitioners of this never explain it this way. They always explain it by saying, the Holy Spirit's moving, and just like he did unprecedented things in the Bible, now he's doing unprecedented things in our times. Therefore, they're equal to the Bible. That's not how you do it, folks. You check things, you evaluate things, you judge things, and it's not wrong to do that. It's mandatory to do it. And so necromancers, and I can tell you, there's not a charismatic believer who is a self-proclaimed necromancer. Not one of them is going to get up and say, listen, I got a revelation because I practice necromancy. Because everybody knows if you're a necromancer, no one's supposed to listen to you. So people are denying that's what they are. You and I need to learn what to do in light of such prophecy. I want to tell you what it is. Don't pick the good from the bad. Ignore it all. Because they're not prophets. Moses says, such people you're not to be afraid of. Just don't be afraid. And how not to be afraid? It means don't be afraid that you'll miss God by ignoring them. Don't be afraid of that. That is the seduction. And the promise is, oh, if you listen to us, you will get from God what you can't get any other way. And it's true, you might not be able to get it any other way, but it's not from God that you aren't getting this. So my position is 100%. I just don't drink from that cup. I just don't fellowship and encourage that. And privately, I may talk to such people and I may try to, you know, share with them what I understand, but I'm not inviting such people here and then saying to you, please just sort through the good from the bad and do the best you can, and I hope you don't get poisoned. No, my position is keep our distance. It's that simple. Keep our distance from it. And I think that position pays off with safety. And it brings us back to something else. God wants us to receive his Holy Spirit so that we can move in power and in might and in a way that brings honor to him and that enables us as well to faithfully represent him and then to use his scriptures in a way that makes sense to other people and that reflects his holiness. So that's our desire. We're going to stop right now. But my hope for you is that you would keep your distance, not only from horoscopes, seances, voodoo, spells, witchcraft, and magic, but also from any revelation that people tell you they got by talking to dead people. Even if they claim those dead people are our guys, And they went up to heaven. Keep your distance. If you have questions, see Rabbi Uri and me. We can help you. All right. Let's let's close. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you, and may he be protection for you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.